Welcome to episode 3 of the Iron Rod Podcast. This is Searcher, aka Taylor, here with MD, aka Chris. We're re-recording this episode in May of 2021, and today we're going to be discussing briefly a project that has occupied a great deal of Chris's time. Chris, why don't you tell us about this project?
Well, I called it the Reformatted Scriptures. And it's been my effort to go through and create a set of scriptures that are far more functional for the objective of actually searching the scriptures. So try to make them more readable, try to put more space in there so that I can make notes, and to include other information that gives context to the scriptures so you can really understand what the Lord was referring to and why those revelations were significant.
So I know you've been occupied with this project for a very long time. You know, I've been writing my book at the same time that you've been doing this Reformatted Scripture project. Talk to us a little bit more about what this has entailed for you in putting it together.
So this has actually been a dream of mine for well over 10 years. So I remember a long time ago looking at my authorized scriptures from Deseret Book and being really frustrated with the whole format. Back in the olden days, it was very expensive to print. And so when you were making a book, you tried to maximize the amount of words you could get on each page. And so when you look at the current set of scriptures from the LDS Church, that's exactly what you see. It is really tightly packed words in two columns. There's no space in the margins to write notes. Additionally, the LDS Church has created all of those footnotes that take up an inordinate amount of space on the page. And when you actually look at those footnotes, a lot of them at best are not helpful and at worst are misleading. I'd actually done some research and I learned that those footnotes were created in the 70s by a computer. So the church apparently bought one of the early computers and we're all excited, and they had it just go find similar words in all the scriptures and created all the footnotes for it. And so that's why when you look at some of those footnotes, you're just like, I don't understand what this scripture has to do with the one it's referencing in the footnote. So I wanted to just strip out all of those footnotes, reclaim that space, and not provide any footnotes that could lead people to erroneous interpretations. So I wanted to really just leave it kind of a blank sheet of paper so that people could come to their own conclusions as they studied the scriptures.
And you also cut out all of those introductory notes that I think it was Bruce R. McConkie was instrumental in putting into the scriptures when they were published in the 1980s.
Yes, the Book of Mormon, you've got all the chapter headers. In the Doctrine and Covenants, you've got the section headers that unfortunately often tell you how to interpret those verses rather than letting you interpret it yourself or just giving you the context to understand what's going on there. So yeah, I stripped all that out. And in the Doctrine and Covenants, I've been adding in just historical-based facts as much as possible from the original writings to give you that context of what was happening when this section was revealed. And then if there's any specific outcome that resulted from it, I put that in there. But I try not to put my interpretive spin on it of what I think it means and why I think it's important. I want each person to figure that out for themselves.
Yeah, and I've actually had people assert that those headings that were written by Bruce R. McConkie were the equivalent of scripture, because, of course, the First Presidency approved this as part of publishing the LDS version of the scriptures. As you pointed out, sometimes those interpretations are not what the text actually says.
Yeah, sometimes they just totally lead you astray, and that's not helpful. I also put it into regular paragraph format, so it reads like a book that we're all used to and doesn't break up the flow of sentences. I tried to minimize the versification so that you can still find the spots you want, but those reference points really don't intrude upon the flow of the language and allow you to really see everything, one flowing into the other as the author intended it. Because Isaiah did not write in verses. Those were added much, much later. And so I wanted to try and minimize the influence of later people on our reading of Isaiah.
Well, and I can just say, when I use your reformatted scriptures, when we're recording podcasts about, for example, the Doctrine and Covenants, which we're going through this year, 2021, sometimes I have a hard time actually finding which verse we're on because it's in a lighter type and it's very small. I can still kind of navigate through it, but again, it's not so strongly versified that the concepts get broken up. I think that's one of the challenges of having things verse by verse in a vertical column, is sometimes those ideas get broken up instead of a cohesive paragraph form presentation that makes it much more understandable. So I really appreciate that aspect of your reformatted scriptures.
Well, thank you. That was very intentional because I had known that there were ideas that were broken up. And so you didn't really notice that one verse flowed into the next. Or there are some spots where there's chapters. A chapter break right in the middle of a key thought. And so when you start verse one of the next chapter, if you don't go back to the previous verse, you miss the context and you miss what the author was trying to say. So yeah, as much as possible, I was trying to minimize all of those navigational aids that have been added to the scriptures. They're still there, so you can find where you want to go, but as much as possible, they are not interrupting the flow. So I mentioned that I had been wanting to do this for well over 10 years. I had actually started a folder on my computer called Dream Scriptures. And my idea was, man, one day I would love to like make my own version of the scriptures with the formatting I want, with margins that were big enough so I could write notes. I'd love to like compare some of the different translations, but I had no idea how to even go about such a thing. I'm not going to go type in everything by hand. Even if I could get all of the text in, how would I ever print it? So it was just kind of a pipe dream for over 10 years. And then around 2015, I found someone on the internet who had a similar idea. And he had found in one of the church's scripture products that they actually had the raw text of the scriptures available. He had imported that into a page layout program, and he had done some samples of different formatting on the scriptures just to show what could be done. And then he provided the links to the raw files so that anyone else could download those and start playing with it. And so once I had the raw tools and I had some ideas from this guy of how to break it up and reformat it and such, I went to town. I grabbed the Book of Mormon and started working on that. And it was just my personal study scriptures. So once I had it into kind of a clean format, I went down to Staples and I just had them print it off and bind it for me. I think it was like $50 the first time I printed it off. Don't ever print at Staples. I just started using it. And of course, as I started using it, I found, oh, I don't like how I did this and I wish I had done this differently. But now I could go back to the source file, make those changes. And the first time that you and I met in person, when we went to dinner that night, you brought a transcript of your book, and I brought the most recent copy of my reformatted Book of Mormon, and we showed each other.
And our lives have never been the same since.
That's right, and we can't get rid of each other now.
I still remember that dinner we had together however many years ago.
It was good.
So you started with the Book of Mormon. As we know, there have been some textual changes over time. How do you handle that so that the reader gets an understanding of how that has changed?
That was an important thing. I had been researching Royal Stausen's Critical Book of Mormon text project, where he analyzed the original manuscript, the printer's manuscript, the 1830 printing, the 1837 printing, and every printing of the Book of Mormon looking for any changes in the words and trying to do all the research on how those changes got inserted and such. You know, a lot of them are fairly innocuous, but there are some that are really significant. A couple that come to mind is where the original Book of Mormon talks about Jesus being the eternal God. And then in 1837, Joseph changed it to say that he was the son of the eternal God. Those are some significant doctrinal changes that you would never know happened in the modern version of the text. So what I wanted to do is keep the current accepted text in the main body, but then in the margins, be able to highlight, hey, this is not what the original manuscript said, and let people see the differences, and again, they can draw their own conclusions as to the significance of those changes. So that was one benefit by making the margins much wider. That gave me space to put these notes and these changes into the margins, as well as for me to write my own notes as I'm studying.
And just so people can actually have an image of what these look like, think of an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper that is then spiral bound, and you've got the text in the middle of each page with some pretty significant gutters and margins to allow you on either side to make notes. And I know that I make copious notes when I'm prepping for a podcast episode and going through, you know, a section of the Doctrine and Covenants or a chapter of the Book of Mormon. So they're fairly large. Not something that you would throw in a little leather cover and take to church with you, per se, but very helpful just to lay out in front of you on a desk and go through and study the Word of God.
I intentionally chose the spiral bound just for that reason, because I wanted it to lay open. And if you do a normal binding, it's always trying to close and flop around and such. So I went with the spiral binding. And I love it because as I'm studying, I can just lay it flat. I use a ruler to underline. And so much easier as a study scripture. But yeah, it's not your travel set of scriptures.
No, but very helpful. So once you had the Book of Mormon done, and again, I know this is an iterative process and continues to evolve, what did you take on next?
What I found early on was that as I showed my Book of Mormon to people, they were very interested in it. People asked for copies for themselves. And at first I was like, this is just for me. I don't want to have to like clean it up for sharing with other people. And I'm a little bit of a perfectionist. And so the thought of sharing my rough work and having people associate me with that rough work was a little bit challenging. But eventually there was enough demand where I realized, okay, people want this. So I went and really worked on cleaning it up. And then once I had the Book of Mormon published, everyone then asked, well, what about the Doctrine and Covenants? And that one seemed a pretty obvious next step. For years, I had known that the lectures on faith had been taken out. And that was the first thing I wanted to do, is put them back in their rightful place at the beginning as the doctrine. So I did that. And then as we have been continuing to research the history over the last 3 years doing this podcast, I'm continuing to add unpublished revelations and other historical documentations into the chronological order of the Doctrine and Covenants to give that additional perspective and context to the actual narrative of the church rather than the historical narrative that Salt Lake has been offering us for the last 100 years.
And I'll just let our listeners know that it really changes things when you understand the historical context. And in the past, it was very difficult to integrate the two. With the Joe Smith Papers Project, it's much easier these days. But the fact that you've put that right there in the text, and for example, in the Doctrine and Covenants, Sidney Rigdon was commanded to write a description of Zion. That's not in the Doctrine and Covenants, but you've inserted that in there. He receives a command in the Doctrine and Covenants to write a description. He does. The Lord rejects it. So you've got that first copy of what he drafted. And then you can see his second attempt at it. All these things that really give us insight into the context of that revelation and what the Lord is saying. So I totally appreciate that. And if somebody doesn't just go dig intentionally for that information, they're not going to know it.
Right. And there's so many other things like that. For example, on May 3rd, 1834, we know from the history of the church that Joseph changed the name of the church from the Church of Christ to the Church of the Latter-day Saints, took the name of Jesus Christ out of it. It's in the history of the church. You can go look it up, but the church never puts a spotlight on that. And I bet 99% of the members of the church have no idea that this ever happened. So things like that, I just copy straight from the history of the church and drop it into the Doctrine and Covenants in the chronological order for May 3rd of 1834. And then you can start to realize, gosh, right after that, the Lord starts changing things. And again, there's official revelations, there's unpublished revelations that go through the end of 1834 and into 1835 that dramatically change the way you perceive what's going on, but you would never know it reading the official version of the scriptures from Salt Lake.
No, the Lord starts calling his people those who call themselves after my name. So he seems to be saying that you guys think that you're of my church, but I've taken my name out. This documents that shift in the relationship between the saints and their Lord because he took his name out. I mean, there's got to be a reason, but as you pointed out, the church never wants to talk about that because the narrative is we got the fullness and we continue to have it, et cetera, et cetera. It's that continuation instead of a downgrading that we documented in other episodes. So it's nice to have that within the context, and you can start to key in on those data points that demonstrate that, oh my gosh, they did get downgraded.
Yeah, and that actually brings up another point. In the Doctrine and Covenants, I highlight the differences between what was in the 1833 version of the Book of Commandments and then the 1835 Doctrine and Covenants. There were some significant changes made to the text there. There were also places where it just differed from the original manuscript. One of the most important ones is in Doctrine and Covenants section 5. This was in the 1833 Book of Commandments, and it does not appear in the 1835 Doctrine and Covenants, nor in any of the versions since then, including ours today. If the people of this generation harden not their hearts, I will work a reformation among them, and I will put down all lyings and deceivings and priestcrafts and envyings and strifes and idolatries and sorceries and all manner of iniquities, and I will establish my church like unto the church which was taught by my disciples in the days of old. And now if this generation do harden their hearts against my word, behold, I will deliver them up to Satan. And it goes on to describe what that means, but that appears nowhere in our current Doctrine and Covenants, and yet it is absolutely critical in understanding the true trajectory of the church in the 1830s and 1840s.
Right, and Joseph gets criticized for these changes, and people say, oh, well, he wasn't a real prophet because he's changing what the Lord said. But when you understand that there's this shift from the Church of Christ to the Church of the Latter-day Saints, taking out that warning makes perfect sense. Because if the Lord had kept that warning in the Doctrine and Covenants, the saints would think that it's still valid. But the time has passed. They've been downgraded. There's no reason to flash a neon warning light if you've already had the crash. It's great to have that perspective and that you highlight that.
And then a couple other places I also highlight in the margins where the church later monkeyed with the text. So we have Doctrine and Covenants 110 that you found, where Brigham took out some words that were referencing a future event at the Kirtland Temple. We have even in the Articles of Faith, number 4, we believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are first faith, repentance, baptism, and the Holy Ghost. And yet, that's not what Joseph wrote. That's what James Talmage wrote in 1902. What Joseph wrote, if you read 3 and 4 together was, we believe through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws, ordinances of the gospel. We believe that these ordinances are, first, faith, repentance, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. So there's no first principles and ordinances. Joseph says, you will be saved by these ordinances, and these ordinances are the four things.
Yeah, I mean, the way we read it today suggests that there's more to come, right?
Yes, these are just the whole path of covenants.
These are just the first ones, not the second ones or the covenant path. Yeah, that's so critical, I think, today for us to realize. We don't want to believe that people have monkeyed with the text, but the history proves that they did. It's undeniable.
Well, and the most important monkeying, or most significant at least, was the removal of the lectures on faith in 1920. Joseph brought those forth as the doctrine of the church, and then a committee of religious scholars decided that they didn't like that doctrine anymore, and so they just removed it. And that's why the book is called Doctrine and Covenants. But the lectures on faith were the doctrine, and then the revelations were the covenants. And so now we just have a book of covenants, but we don't even pay attention to that very much.
And then they even lied about the reason why it was taken out. They made up the story that it was never accepted as church doctrine. And yet, if you read the preamble to the original publishing of the Doctrine and Covenants, Joseph, Oliver, I think it was Sidney and Frederick, all testified that they would be held accountable before God at the judgment seat for these principles that they are being taught in the Doctrine and the Covenants. And then it was put to a vote of the church, and it was accepted. Anyway, we don't want to get off on a side tangent there, but I think you've given us some really good examples of how the text has changed and how we're trying to reclaim the text, or at least give the information to the student of the scriptures as to where they can find this information and draw their own conclusions. But it's laid out in a way that it's easily accessible to the common member of the church, or non-member, whoever. It's accessible to the common man.
The common searcher. And then one other thing I'll just point out is in the appendix, I've also put some other things that I think are important. Most significant are the four historical counts that Joseph Smith was responsible for: his 1832 account of the first vision, his 1835 account, the 1838 that we're all familiar with, and then his 1842 account in the Wentworth letter. So those are all there in the appendix. So again, someone who really wants to look at the original documents can go see for themselves what Joseph actually wrote and then decide for themselves what conclusions they want to draw from that.
Great. And I see a letter from Liberty Jail, for example, and a few other things in appendixes, but they all give more historical context to the scriptures for us. Did you do anything with the Pearl of Great Price?
It is included in there, but I didn't do a whole lot of it. I formatted it up so that it reads in paragraphs and such. But you have the Book of Moses, which is basically the first part of the Old Testament translation. And then you have the Book of Abraham, which some people don't accept as scripture. God never gave a commandment for Joseph to translate it. Joseph never published it as canon. It wasn't until decades after he died that the church canonized it and such. So I include it in there for completeness, but there isn't a lot of side notes there. It's not a translation. We don't have multiple manuscripts and things like that.
Right. All right, well, let's move on to the Bible. Tell us about the changes or the formatting process for the Old and New Testaments.
So the key thing here is I wanted to incorporate the Joseph Smith translation, but also be able to know where the changes were and what the original King James text says. So here, the main body is the Joseph Smith translation. Where Joseph has added text, there is a light underline. Where he has changed the text from the King James Version, there's a solid underline. And then in the margin, you actually see the King James text that he had changed. So that allows you to enjoy the benefits of the Joseph Smith translation. while also knowing exactly what the original King James said. And the other thing I did was I tried to standardize the Joseph Smith verse numbers with the King James translation so that when someone asks you to look something up, you'll find it. The Joseph Smith translation, especially in the early chapters of Genesis, did not line up one-to-one with that. And so I thought that was more problematic. So I stuck with the King James scriptures that all of Christendom knows.
So the priority is on including the Joseph Smith translation to the extent that we have it, and then just note what those differences are. And as we've done other episodes about the Joseph Smith translation, listeners will know that there are some real mysteries that are revealed in that text. And so I love the Joseph Smith translation and applaud you for doing that. Anything else there in the Bible that we should note?
In the margins where it is using ancient measurements, either for money or weights or lengths, then in the margin, I just put modern equivalents. So I just opened up to Joshua 3 and it's talking about a space of 2,000 cubits, and that's roughly 3,000 feet or 900 meters. So you've just got those translations of units so that we can actually understand what they're talking about there.
I just want to share with the listeners that I find your work here a labor of love. You've spent, I don't even dare ask how many hours on this project. If you were to estimate it, what would you say?
Oh, thousands, easily thousands. Yeah, I remember for several years, I'd just work on it a couple hours each day for months continuously. So yeah, it really added up.
And when you make a decision to do one small change, you have to go through and make sure it's consistent throughout. And I think you mentioned that it's somewhat still a work in progress. As we go through the DNC this year, for example, you're probably going to make some additional updates. I guess the real benefit of the internet world that we live in is that we can get electronic copies as well as printed copies. Why don't you tell us about how to access these reformatted scriptures?
This is not my retirement plan. I'm not making any money off of this.
No priestcrafts for you?
I know. I need to go take Priestcraft 101. It's available on measuringdoctrine.com. When you go to that website, you'll see a link at the top for reformatted scriptures. And there you can just download the PDFs for absolutely free. There's a couple of versions there. You have the original version that has the old Shakespearean style English that some people loveth and other people hateth. And then I have a modernized version where I just did really simple changes like changing the ETH ending to an ES ending. So not changing the words themselves, but just modernizing the endings. And as we get into the Bible, there's a couple of words that are just so archaic. And one of them is holpen. Do you know what holpen is?
I think at one point I did. Remind us all what it means.
It's the past participle for help. So it's just helped. Yeah. So in cases like that, I just updated the word. So instead of saying holpen, it says helped. And so you can understand it. But if the word was still valid today, even if a little bit odd, like, you know, rot for worked, I left it. It was only if it was just an absolutely archaic word did I make the change. So very minimal changes, but I use those modern versions just because it flows so much easier to my modern ear. For me, I feel closer to the text without having all that archaic English getting in the way. I give everyone the choice. You can download either one. There's also actually a comparison one where I put the two versions, red and green, so you can look and see every change between modern and archaic and make that decision for yourself. And then if you want a printed copy, you can click on a link and it will take you to a printer called Lulu. And there they will print you up a version 8.5 by 11 spiral bound at cost and ship it to you. Most of these books are right around $15 plus or minus depending on the page lengths. And so, yeah, you can order your own copy, get it shipped to your house, and then start marking it up yourself. And that is by far the cheapest. Like I said, if I took it to Staples, it's $50 a book. This place is $15 plus shipping. Great value.
Yeah, and it's not that really thin rice paper that's really hard to write on. It's straight up printer paper that is then spiral bound and very easy to use.
Very easy to use until you get the full set of scriptures.
Let me just draw this picture for our audience here. Chris just held up a stack that was at least 8 inches high of 5 spiral bound books that represent his project. So I am very grateful for your diligence and work on this, Chris. I have benefited greatly from it, and I'm sure the listeners will if they choose to. It doesn't invalidate any of the scriptures that you have. It just makes it easier to access. You haven't transfigured the Word of God like some people have done by changing the scriptures. This is just a way to help people read them, study them, search them, in a format that makes them easier to access. It's like you widened the road into scripture searchingdom. How's that for an archaic English expression?
Yeah, I think you hit on a really important thing is these are not revised scriptures. They're just reformatted. I really did not want to go transfigure the Word of God. Tried to make sure that that main body of text was what you would find in the 2013 version of the LDS scriptures, but the formatting is much easier to work with. And then in the margins is where I try to put all of the changes so that no one can accuse me of tampering with the Word of God.
No, I still remember when you were debating what to call this whole project. And I think you thought about revised scriptures and some of these other terms. But I really like the reformatted because it conveys the idea that you haven't transfigured the Word of God. You haven't changed things. The meanings are all still there. Again, it's just easier access. So thank you for your work and diligence. Appreciate that very much.
Well, it has been a labor of love. And I really hope that everyone will at least go download a PDF of it just to see it. And then hopefully also get a printed copy and start using it. For me personally, it has totally changed my ability to study, to write notes, to write cross-references. And I'm to the point now where when someone hands me the Salt Lake scriptures, I almost feel like I've got both hands tied behind my back. I'm just like, oh, these are so difficult to use. So I've gotten really spoiled using the reformatted ones for so many years now.
Yeah, and let me just add my encouragement to download those scriptures and benefit from Chris's work. Well, everyone, that concludes episode number 3. We look forward to catching you on the next episode. Take care.